to Genesis 46. Genesis 46, you'll find today's reading on page 39 of the Black Pew Bible in front of you. We continue the story of Joseph, his long saga all the way from the land of Canaan, sold into slavery, into Egypt, and now he's providing for his family who are in the midst of the great famine that had affected the land. And so today we come to Genesis 46, and I'm going to read the first 27 verses. And once I get through the first 8 or so verses, you can go ahead and just thank me that I didn't ask any of you to read the biblical text today, because we have another genealogy, which means a list of weird and extremely difficult names to pronounce. And so I usually take comfort in the fact that even when I read one of these genealogies, if I get one wrong, no one even knows the difference, right? But now we have a seminary graduate here, and I have to be on my game. And so that's just the way it goes. But when we get to it, you'll be thankful that it's not you reading, that it's me. Genesis 46, let us hear God's word together. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out for Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palul, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zoar, and Shul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kathoth, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez and Hezron, and Hamul, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron, the sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad: Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Ezbon, Eri, Eraldi, and Areli. The sons of Asher: Imna, Ishva, Ishvi, Barai, and Sarah, their sister. The sons of Beria: Heber, and Machaliel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin: Bela, Baker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppin, Huppin, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan: Hushim. The sons of Naphtali: Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Siliam. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, And these she bore to Jacob, seven persons in all. All these persons belonging to Jacob, who came to Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this short story and long genealogy, I pray that your spirit would now come and give us wisdom to understand what this text is teaching our souls for this day. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you have ever conducted any genealogical research, you know that migration is an integral and fascinating part of your family history. Every family has a story of where they started and how they got to where they are today. And this is why family names are often associated with specific geographical locations in the world. And so, for instance, I thought we'd play a little name game this morning. I don't often ask for audience participation in my sermons, but will you humor me this morning by playing along? And here's the way we'll do it. No raising of hands. If you think you know the answer, just sort of shout it out. And if you're correct, I'll give you all the praise in the world. And if you're not, I will ridicule you publicly in front of all of us, and it'll all be good at the end of the day. And no one can see your lips because we all have masks on anyway, so don't be afraid. Okay, so here's the list of names, and I've started with an easy one. This is low-hanging fruit. Most of you should get this one. I'll say the name, and you tell me what country of origin you think it comes from. Okay, everyone ready? O'Donnell. Ireland. That's easy, right? Anything with an O in front of it, you can almost guarantee is Irish. All right, the second one, listen carefully. Bertolli. Italy, very good. We got a few Italians out there. That's a pasta brand, if you didn't know, too. I tried to make that one a little easier. All right, how about this one? Boudreaux. French, right? Lots of Boudreaux's here in Franklin County. Started in France to Quebec, right here to Vermont. So lots of French names. All right, ready for this one? Chen. China, very good. All right. Okay, so this one will be a little inside joke for maybe some of you. If not, don't worry about it. But here you go. You ready for this one? Lebowski. Polish, very good. All right, you ready for this one? This is my favorite one on the list for today. Ready? Smirnoff. Russia. How did you know that, by the way? That's what I thought. Exactly. All right, couple more. Ready? How about this one? Cohen. Israel. That's a Jewish name. Actually, Hebrew, Kohen, which means king, from which we get Cohen. Very good. And then finally, last but not least, Rodriguez. Mexico, by way of Spain originally. So I would take Spain, Mexico, or actually any Latin American country for that matter, and you would have gotten that right. Isn't it interesting how we associate names with places? Over the last few years, I've discovered that the McConnell family originated in the Scottish lowlands, but then migrated to Northern Ireland, which was part of what is called the Plantation of Ulster, an organized colonization by King James I of England. Back in the early 1600s, King James, yes, the same one who commissioned the translation of the King James Bible, forced the folks from the Scottish lowlands to move to Northern Ireland for personal, political, and military purposes. And after 100 years of intermarriage between Scottish and Irish and a lot of infighting, those Scotch-Irish families eventually fled to what became Nova Scotia, Canada, New Scotland, Nova Scotia, and also the Appalachian region of the United States of America. And so if you happen to be here this morning and you are of Scotch-Irish heritage, I highly recommend to you the two-part documentary titled Hillbilly, The Real Story, which not only tells the story of how the Scotch-Irish settled Appalachia, but it's also narrated by country music artist Billy Ray Cyrus. And if you watch it, it will break your achy, breaky heart, just to let you know. It'll leave you in tears. It's a sad story. How about you? Do you know where your family came from? Some of us probably do. Some of us have no idea. I talked with someone coming out of East Franklin this morning and said, that raised a good question. I have absolutely no idea, but now I want to know. And I thought, well, good. At least the sermon's doing something for somebody today. How did your family get from where they originated to where they are today? Those are always interesting stories. Here in Genesis 46, it tells us the story about how Jacob's family, the Hebrew people, this fledgling nation of Israel, migrated from the land of Canaan all the way down to the land of Egypt. And as we've learned over the past few months, through a series of unexpected twists and turns, God's providence guided Joseph all the way from the pit in the promised land to becoming second in command, the governor of Egypt, where he was responsible for saving countless lives from the great famine that afflicted the whole Mediterranean world. And through a combination of narrative and genealogy, this chapter shows us how God guides his people and how he keeps his promises. Those are our two themes this morning: how God guides his people and how God keeps his promises. So let's take a brief look at both of these themes in this text this morning. Let's start with how God guides his people. In the first four verses of this chapter, we see three ways in which God guides his people. If you still have your Bible open, look at verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. To understand this, you have to understand what happened previously. If you happen to be here over the last two Sundays, you know the story of how the great famine affected the whole region of the world, and Egypt was the only nation that was prepared for the famine because God used Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream of 7 years of abundance to be followed by 7 years of famine. And so they built bunkers and barns and stored away grain. And now, not only was Egypt able to save its own population, but many people from foreign countries were flocking in to find food to save their own families. Interestingly enough, Jacob's family, Joseph's brothers, the very ones who were responsible for sending him into slavery in Egypt in the first place, now come to him and beg for food. After he toys with them a little bit, teaches them a little lesson, helps them to come to repentance for all of the sins that they've committed, Joseph, as we learned last week, revealed his identity and not only gave them food to eat, but also said, we have 5 more years of this famine left. Go back to Canaan and bring our father and all of your families to Egypt, and we will give you land to settle. And so that's what's happening here. And so we see in verse 1 that Jacob, who now hears that his son Joseph, who he thought was dead for 20 years, now learns that he is still alive. Put yourself in Jacob's position for a moment. What would you do? He's an old man, by the way. He's over 100 years old. His health wasn't what it used to be. It's much harder to get around than it used to be. And for him to leave and uproot and go and leave to a new place, you'd have to leave an awful lot behind. Even though Pharaoh sent wagons to bring the family and many of the livestock and the goods, a lot to be left behind. How about you if God just showed up tomorrow and said, you need to move and move to Egypt? Would you like that? Some of you say, oh, I always wanted to see those pyramids anyway. Most of us, if we're honest, would just grimace at the thought of moving. Can you imagine packing up everything in your house and moving at this stage of life? Oh, it's painful. But sometimes that's what God calls us to do. And so we see here in this verse and all of the context that God is guiding his people through life circumstances. Again, if you found out that your son, who you thought was dead for the last 20 years, was alive, what would you do? Most of us would go, no matter what we had to do. And so God is speaking through the circumstances in Jacob's life. His son was alive. He was lost, but now he was found. And he had to make a decision of what to do. And so he recognized that God was working behind the scenes, God's providence, in sparing his son, speaking through these circumstances. And so here's the lesson that we can learn, is that when God opens a door for us in life through various circumstances, walk through the door. Don't let fear or inconvenience or anything else hold you back from doing what God wants you to do. God was speaking through these circumstances, although it was still a big decision to make, to move all the way down. Likewise, don't try to break down a door that God has closed for you. Have you ever tried to do that in your life? You wanted something so bad, and even though God was saying no, you tried to manipulate the circumstances or just plow through and get it at whatever cost. Let me just say that typically doesn't work out very well for us, does it? And so the best thing we can do is simply pay attention to the circumstances that God is orchestrating around us. Most of the time, we already know what it is that God wants us to do. It's just that we have to make a hard decision to do it, even if we don't understand it, and even if we may not like it. So firstly, God speaks through our circumstances. Secondly, we see also in verse 1 that God guides his people through worship. Notice what happens here in verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. He made the decision to go and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And so he leaves his home in Hebron and travels southeast 20 miles until he comes to the town of Beersheba. And this is where Isaac, his father, had built an altar to God many years ago, the stones still erected and standing as they once were, and he offers sacrifices and he worships God in this place. Not only does he offer sacrifices, but we can be quite sure that he sought God's guidance about leaving the promised land. This was a huge decision, not only for him, but also for God's big plan for their nation. Remember, Abraham, many years before this, he also faced a famine, and he actually left the promised land and went to Egypt, but that's not what God wanted him to do, because he was motivated by fear and not by faith. And so surely Jacob remembered hearing the story of Abraham. And remember what happened to Abraham. When he went to Egypt, it didn't work out very well, because he wound up lying to Pharaoh about his wife's identity, saying that she was his sister and not his wife, and almost got them all killed. And so sometimes we act on the circumstances that God orchestrates, but we still need God's guidance even further. And so here he does, he returns to a place of ancestral worship, to where God has spoken in the past, and he seeks God in prayer. And this is one of the greatest things that we can do today in discerning God's will, through worship and through prayer, through the reading of his word, by coming to church and listening to sermons. God orchestrates the details of our lives. He speaks to us through all of these things. And so when we actively seek Him and seek His will and seek His guidance in worship, combined with the circumstances of our lives, He begins to direct our steps and our path in the direction He wants us to go. And then third and finally, we see that God also sometimes guides His people through dreams and visions. Notice verse 2 in our text. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And God promises that He will go with him down to Egypt and then someday bring him up. And his long-lost son, Joseph, would be the very one to close his eyes in death. Sometimes God offers divine guidance through what we call direct revelation. That is where God speaks directly to individuals, not through His word, not through some intermediary, but directly, either through a dream at night, a vision during the day, sometimes an audible voice, sometimes in a what's called a theophany of physical appearance of God, as He did with Moses at the burning bush. Sometimes the presence of an angel who physically comes to be present and speak. But God does this many times. Even as I look out across our congregation this morning, I've spoken to many of you about direct revelation that some of you have received from God at various points in our lives. It was interesting being back in Pennsylvania doing my father's funeral earlier this week. Monday morning when I went to be with my stepmother, she told me the story about how rough the last week was of my father's life. And she said that my dad had a dream last week that it was a lucid, vivid dream. And my dad wasn't much for dreams ever in his life, but One night, just a few days before he passed away, he had this clear vision of his mother and his grandmother. And guess what they were doing? They were motioning like this. The dream was so palpable that when my dad woke up, he told his wife about it. And he was trying to figure out what it meant. Now, his experience with that dream is consistent with what I have seen in many people's lives over the years. That when they begin to approach death's door and their days on earth are growing dim, sometimes God shows up in a very powerful and profound way. I think to probably give a little bit of a warning. I can't tell you how many times over the years as a pastor I've been with people on their deathbed. And sometimes within days or weeks of their passing, they had some supernatural dream where God spoke to them in a way that they had never experienced before. And so God does speak through dreams and visions sometimes. Likewise, some of you are familiar with a good friend of mine, a pastoral colleague, Dan Bruckner, who pastors the Swanton Christian Church just down the road from here. Dan and I have been good friends and colleagues for almost 20 years now. And I'll never get over the story of how God brought he and his wife all the way from Macedonia as missionaries to Swanton, Vermont. I'll never forget the day when I first met Dan. I said, how did you wind up here from Macedonia? And he looked at me and said, a dream. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He was serving as a missionary. They thought they were going to be there the rest of their lives. One night he goes to bed and has a very vivid and specific dream that God is calling them to leave Macedonia and come to the state of Vermont, number one. I mean, it was that specific. And then it was also not just Vermont, but a town in northwestern Vermont along Lake Champlain that had a Native American heritage to it. That's how specific that dream was. Dan had never been to Vermont before, but he began to do some research and discovered the town of Swanton right on Lake Champlain, and that it had an Abenaki heritage to it. And that's how they knew God was calling them to leave Macedonia and come to the town of Swanton. And that's where they've been for the last 20 years. Now, I've never had a dream quite as vivid as that. But God does speak through visions and dreams. And so as we see the first part of this text, let us be reminded that God is always guiding us. Pay attention to the circumstances. Seek Him in prayer and worship. And if you happen to have a strange dream, listen. For when God speaks, that's the best thing we can do, is listen. And so God leads His people, but He also keeps His promises to His people. I'm not going to reread all of those names. Once is enough this morning. But what's interesting is when you look at the genealogy on page 40 of your Bibles, we see four different segments, each with Jacob's four wives and all of the descendants that came from them. The very last line of the genealogy is interesting when it says this down in verse 27. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, if, and I'm not recommending you do this, but if you want, you can go back through and add up all the names that you read in the genealogy. And guess what? They don't come to 70. And you say, what? Why not? It says 70, right? Well, you can read it 100 times, but it's never going to come out to exactly 70. So what's going on here? Is the Bible wrong? Is it incorrect? Is this a mistake or an error? No, no, no. None of those. But we have to understand that ancient genealogies were almost always selective and symbolic. And so when someone was putting a genealogy together, it's not like the way we do it today for precision of name and place and all of that accuracy. That wasn't their concern. Their concern was the overarching family and the migration and what God was doing through all of that. And so they would often arrange the genealogy not in precise historical terms, but in terms of symbolism of what they would represent. And so the fact that the author of Genesis uses 70 people in the migration from Canaan to Egypt is showing that this is the perfect number that God wanted His people to come into Egypt with. The number 70, or 7 times 10, the number 7 going back to the very creation of the world, was a special number that meant completion or perfection. Actually, back in Genesis 10, you might remember the table of nations that scattered all across the earth after the great flood, and there were 70 of them. Now, there were probably more, but the author uses that to say this is exactly what God wanted to happen. And so, by representing the 12 sons of Jacob and all of their descendants as 70, what is being said here is that God was keeping His promise to their ancestor Abraham that He would make their descendants as numerous as the stars are in the sky. You remember the promise that God gave Abraham so long ago? Here he was, an old man. His wife was long beyond the age of childbearing. They had pretty much given up hope on ever having kids of their own. And God comes to them and says, your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. That was an unbelievable promise that God made. And now He's keeping it because that small family that started out has now multiplied to 70, all moving into the land of Egypt. And guess what? Over the next 400 years, that 70 is going to multiply to literally as many as the stars are in the sky. All of this genealogy meant to remind us that God is a God who always keeps His promises. Earlier this week, my good friend Marvin, sitting here, posted on Facebook a little meme called Ancestral Mathematics. Now, I don't often steal things from other people's Facebook pages, but I told you I was going to do it, Marvin, and here it is. Because this, I thought, you can't make this up. This is exactly the genealogy that I'm going to be preaching about on Sunday morning. And so think about this for a second as I read to you. This is called Ancestral Mathematics. It says this, in order to be born, you need two parents. Now, most of you are saying, oh, good one, right? I didn't already know that. I'm not a math whiz, but everyone knows you need two parents to start. And then it moves on to four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 second great-grandparents, 32 third great-grandparents, 64 fourth great-grandparents, 128 fifth great-grandparents, 256 sixth great-grandparents, 512, you good with multiplication? It's pretty easy. It's moving along. Seventh great-grandparents, 1,024 eighth great-grandparents, and 2,048 ninth great-grandparents. You need all of that for you to exist today. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's astounding. It goes on to say this, for you to be born today from 12 previous generations, you needed a total sum of 4,049 ancestors over 400 years. I've heard some people say over the years that they're depressed and they begin to have very dark thoughts and they begin to even wonder, what does my life even matter? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does my life even matter in the grand scheme of things? Well, let me just say this. If there's any one of these names that doesn't show up in this genealogy, then maybe the nation of Israel would not have survived. And if the nation of Israel would not have survived this great famine or any of the obstacles that came after this, guess what wouldn't have happened? God never would have kept his promise that out of all of these descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky, that there would be one who would come to crush the serpent's head. One descendant from all of these, God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sins and paved the way for us to go to heaven. What is one life worth? What difference does one life make? Can you even fathom? In this ancestral mathematics, it finishes by saying this. Think for a moment. How many struggles, how many battles, how many difficulties, how much sadness, how much happiness, how many love stories, how many expressions of hope for the future did your ancestors have to undergo for you to exist at this precise moment? Do you see God's providence working in your life? God used this family migration to save people from famine and to keep his promise to Abraham many years earlier. God always keeps his promises. It's not always in the way that we might expect. It's not always on our timetable, but he always keeps them. As we see God keeping his promises in the past, it reminds us that we can trust him to keep his promises in the future. And what that means is that the promise that God made to all of us, that Jesus will one day return. I don't know when that's going to happen. It could be tomorrow, it could be 500 years from now, we simply don't know. But because he kept his promises in the past, I trust that that will happen someday. And what a day to look forward to when God restores all the wrongs and heals all the hurts and ushers us into his eternal kingdom forever. Maybe you and your family will stay exactly where you're at right now for many generations to come. Maybe God will cause you and your family to migrate to some other location. But either way, God will guide your steps and he will keep his promises. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your guidance in our lives and how you have led us thus far. And we pray, O Lord, that as you continue to guide us into the future, that you would make us sensitive to the circumstances around us. That you would help us to seek you through worship and prayer, through your word. And Lord, when we have dreams and visions from you, help us to recognize them and to act upon them. And Lord, help us to always remember that you keep your promises to each one of us. For we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.